You'll know you're getting older when dot, dot, dot. There's so many ways to end that sentence. We have one more week on this subject. And we've had some fun with it, with some of the ways to end it. I thought of a new one, and this new one is for me. I know I'm getting older when I open my subscription to People magazine and realize that I don't know any of the people they're talking about. Life has moved on without me. Younger generations are replacing me, and hopefully that's a good thing. But I have found myself complaining about the younger generation, their values, their lack of values. Have you ever done that? And I suspect many of you have done that. Sometimes there is a seed of truth in our complaints. After all, as senior citizens, we have had a lot of learning experiences and we have gained a lot of wisdom. And therefore, we need to share our thoughts. And hopefully that is also a good thing. Other times, however, we complain because we like to complain. The tendency to complain is not age specific, but the older you get, the far more common it is for older people to complain. They say, I don't know who they are, but they say that if you were an optimistic person around the age of 40, that you will be an optimistic person around the age of 70 or 80. But they also say that if you were a pessimistic person around the age of 40, you will be a worse pessimistic person around the age of 70 or 80. Maybe that's true. The older we get, the more aches and pains we have. The more tired we are, the more losses we experience, and the more change we endure. Ugh. So there's an increased tendency to be negative in many of us, if not most of us, as we get older. One author said this: criticism is sometimes a way of getting attention and reminding people that once we were important. Have you ever felt that way? Well, you may get lots of attention if you criticize, but you will not make many friends. Nobody says, let's go talk to Mabel. I just love to hear her gripe. The Bible has a lot to say about complaining. And we talked about some of it, quite a bit of it, last November for the Thanksgiving Sunday sermon. I'm sure you remember it quite well, right? Liars. Lord, please forgive all those people shaking their heads. In case you don't remember, the name of that sermon was Thanks But No Thanks. Much of it had to do with the complaining spirit that overtook the Hebrews as they were going through the Exodus experience with Moses. They were miraculously fed by God when they were freed from slavery in Egypt. They traveled about 3 months to the foot of Mount Sinai, and they encircled it with their camp. And they stayed around that camp for about a year. And during that time, oh, they accomplished so much. They got the Ten Commandments about that time. They constructed the tabernacle at that time, and they dedicated it to worship of the Lord. They consecrated their priest. They organized themselves into the 12 tribes. They raised an army to defend themselves. They were well organized, and they were ready to move forward. And so what is the first thing that they did? I'm going to read Numbers 11, verse 1. The people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord. Now, that had nothing to do with their growing older. It had to do with the condition of their heart. We all have a heart condition. Some of us have a worse one than others. They complained. Are you listening, Harry? They complained in the hearing of the Lord, and when he heard them, his anger was aroused. That's what it says in the Bible. Yes, our loving God can get angry sometimes, especially when we are ungrateful. So what did God do? We read this. Then fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. That should be a wake-up call for us. Complaining can easily be sinful, and God takes complaining very seriously. It makes him angry. The people cried out to their leader, Moses. So Moses prayed to God, and God made the fires die down around the camp. But it was not long before the people started complaining again. God miraculously fed them with manna. It fell from the sky, and they were so thrilled, and they were so happy. But then they started craving other food. If only we had meat to eat. I'll never forget. I heard a preacher by the name of Gary preaching on that scripture, and he read that scripture exactly that way. If only we had meat to eat. And that's when I started listening. It was something about that I thought, oh, that was clever. That was kind of cute. It sounded like a child, very immature and very selfish. And I thought, I need to hear that. I need to hear that. So I always, for me, and now for you, I read that way. If only we had meat. You know what they were really saying? They were saying, God hasn't given me enough. God hasn't given me enough. Is that the message you want to send to God? No. It makes him angry. Here's a thought. How did their complaining affect Moses? If you remember that sermon from last Thanksgiving, Moses also started complaining. Numbers 11, verse 10. Moses heard the people of every tribe wailing, each at the entrance to his tent. The Lord became exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled. He asked the Lord, "Why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you put the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land that you promised on oath to their forefathers? Where can I get meat for all these people? They keep wailing to me, 'Give us meat to eat.' I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you're going to treat me, put me to death right now." That's what he said. Put me to death right now. Complaining is contagious. That's the message I get out of that. Complaining is contagious. And even Moses bit. Complaining discourages other people. Do you like to discourage people? It demoralizes people. And did I mention that it's contagious? Some people find themselves feeling trapped in a marriage to a person who complains all the time. And they feel just like Moses, "Put me to death right now." Now, I hope that that is not true of any of you couples here. But if it is, I hope your spouse is listening. Some churches are infested with complainers. No. It's not just families. It's all kinds of organizations. But churches, I cut my teeth in churches. I've been a church mouse for 80 years. I've been around church complainers. It spreads like a virus through a church congregation. Here is something I've heard many times in many churches. I have served on many staffs. I have served on committees. I've been with choirs. I've been with groups. I've heard this one over and over. Someone in the group will say, I've heard several people complaining about such and such. Not only is that vague, I think it's manipulative. By saying that the complaint is coming from several people, they release some kind of a spirit of paranoia and maybe reaction. Yikes! The message is several people are complaining, so we have to do something about it. Well, maybe we do. Maybe we do. Perhaps the complaining is well-founded, but the process is divisive. The process is divisive when you do that. Don't do that. It reveals the rabble in the crowd, just like the Hebrews at Mount Sinai. By the way, Moses was not the only one who caught the complaining bug. His brother and sister did too. Aaron and Miriam, they started complaining also. They became leaders among the tribes there with Moses, but they became jealous of Moses. There's another root. They became jealous of Moses. We read this in Numbers 12, 2. They said, has the Lord spoken only through Moses? Hasn't he also spoken through us? And the Lord heard that too. What was the result? God got angry with them both for the complaining, and he struck Miriam with leprosy. Whoa. Talk about getting angry. He wouldn't do that to me because I'm ordained. Hank's the only one that's laughed. He got it. Okay. God takes complaining very, very seriously. Why is that? Partly because it's a symptom of a deeper sin that is residing inside of us. Like what? Well, we've talked about some of them. In the case of Miriam, it was jealousy and selfish ambition. Have you ever struggled with jealousy? Have you ever struggled with selfish ambition? For some people, it's perfectionism. That's my problem. That's my problem. In case you didn't know. And we perfectionists like to be in control. I know. We like for things to line up for our satisfaction. And when they don't line up for our satisfaction, we get all excited. Not me. I'm ordained. Trust me when I say I did not want to include that illustration. But it's there. And for some people, the root cause of their complaining is anger or bitterness. It's amazing how far back it goes in your life and in my life. Mommy issues, daddy issues, brother issues, sister issues, and we tend to carry them through life. But it could be an employer, a job. It could be God himself that you get angry with. Yeah, people get angry with God when it doesn't go their way. He doesn't think they should have taken their spouse, their friend, their job, their health. They get angry. They might not even realize it's there, but it is. It's a driving force in their lives. It's a root sin. We won't go down this trail any further, but remember Ephesians 4, verse 26. In your anger, do not sin. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. If you are a complainer because you are angry deep within you, then you need to deal with it, brothers and sisters. You need to deal with it. That's not the purpose of this sermon today. You know, if I've not yet presented enough reasons for not complaining, let me add one other one. Scientists have researched what complaining does to the brain. I found this very interesting. One of their findings is that complaining releases a hormone that is present in both men and women. And that hormone makes complaining addictive. I had no idea, did you? In other words, the more you complain, the more you need to complain, the more you want to complain, the more you will complain. That's bad enough, but this is even worse. Researchers at Stanford University discovered that complaining shrinks the hippocampus. That is the part of the brain that controls our memory functions and our problem-solving ability. How scary is that? Here's the answer. Alzheimer's disease also destroys that part of the brain. That is how scary it is. Complaining can lead to destruction of that part of your brain. By the way, next Sunday is the last installment in this series, and the title is, You Know You're Getting Older When You Can't Remember Stuff. And trust me, I need to hear that one. I'll be here for that one. Okay. We all complain sometimes, but some of us have a big problem with it, and we need to do something about it. What? First of all, I'm going to suggest that you become aware of the fact that you're complaining. You may not even realize that you're doing it. So ask others. Ask your spouse. Ask your friends. Ask your family of God, you know, do I complain? Be prepared. They might tell you. Yeah, ask them. Become aware. And ask yourself these soul-searching questions. Here's one. Why am I complaining about this? Is it really important? Or is it petty? Ask yourself this, do I rarely complain or do I complain a lot? Again, ask your friends, ask your loved ones about that one. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 7:3. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye, and you don't see the plank in your own eye? You may not be able to answer that question on your own either, but you need to talk to someone who can answer that question for you and help peel back those layers that hide whatever is deep inside of you that leads you to be a complainer. Just know this, it's easy to develop an attitude of complaining. It is not so easy to develop an attitude of gratitude unless you walk closely with God. That's the answer. That's the answer. My conviction is that the more that I worship God in my private time, in addition to my wonderful time with you guys, the more I worship God in my private time, the less I complain. And when I neglect my worship of God, complaining can take over. Worship of God leads to a positive attitude. And that also is contagious. Let's spread it around, okay? It's contagious. Okay, there's two parts to this sermon today. Here's the next one. You know you're getting older when you start complaining too much, but there's also, you know you're getting older when you become more complacent. Question, is your Christianity getting old? Is it getting stale? You can become apathetic. You can become indifferent. You can become preoccupied with yourself to the point that your spiritual life suffers. Well, of course, that can happen at any age as well. But as we get older, as I've already said, we get more tired, more easily, and that is when apathy can easily set in if we're not careful. You just want to sit in that chair. You just want to sleep in a little longer. The word apathy comes from two root words in the Greek. The first one means without, and the second one means passion, without passion. The opposite of apathy is the word enthusiasm. And it also has two root words from the Greek. And the first one means, I almost forgot, I want to make sure. The first one means within, and the second one means God. Enthusiasm is being in God, and God being in you. When you become self-centered, you become apathetic. When you become God-centered, you become enthusiastic. Woohoo! Which are you? Don't answer. You think about it. Which are you? Are you a pew sitter? They used to have pews in churches, you know. Are you a pew sitter? Or are you enthusiastic? In the second chapter of Revelation, God said this about the church in Ephesus. He praised them because they were hard workers and they persevered. Enthusiasm. But then he added this, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. I think it's very timely and appropriate that we talk about your first love on Valentine's week, don't you? You have forsaken your first love. That's what God said. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove the lampstand from its place. Brothers and sisters, have you lost your enthusiasm for God? Have you lost your enthusiasm for God's church? Have you forsaken your first love? Sadly, that's what happens to a lot of older people. Paul said this in Romans 12:2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Another way of saying that is get an attitude adjustment. Do you need an attitude adjustment? I find myself needing it quite often. You need an attitude adjustment. So I suggest you ask yourself these questions. Who are you? Who are you? You are a child of God, saved by the blood of the Lamb. So show some enthusiasm. Here's another question. Why are you here? You are here to be the salt for this sick, decaying world and culture that surrounds us, and to be light to people who are blind to our God and shed. Show some enthusiasm. Who are you? Why are you here? And here's the third one. Where are you going? This earth is not your permanent home. You are going to go to heaven to be in the presence of Almighty God forever. Show some enthusiasm. Who are you? Why are you here? Where are you going? Psalm 118, 24, you know this one from heart. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Psalm 32, 11, rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you upright in heart. Oh, you know you're getting older when you complain too much and when you lose your enthusiasm. That's easy to say for me. Your enthusiasm. Don't let either of those happen to you. Don't let those happen to you. I feel like a parent fussing at the child. Don't let those happen to you. You cannot fix it by taking supplements with your breakfast. You cannot fix it by watching television or reading books. You cannot fix it by sleeping a little later than you used to. In fact, you probably can't fix it at all. The only way it can be fixed is by God's grace and by God's hand. He can fix it. Cast all of your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Ask him, Lord, please restore to me the joy of my salvation. Make me enthusiastic once again. You don't have to be young to be enthusiastic. Confess to him whenever you embrace negativity over positivity, or whenever you embrace darkness over light. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, and the new has come. And finally this, Revelation 21:5. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. I love that. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Brothers and sisters, let's make complaining and complacency the old. And let's allow God to replace everything with new. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do not want to make you angry. We want you to be pleased with us. And Father, in our weak vessels, as we go through this life, we mess up. You know it. And you love us, and you are so patient. But you are always wanting us, as our Father, to grow up in the Lord. And you send your Holy Spirit. You send your Holy Spirit to teach us and lead us and convict us and help us. And Lord, we confess to you how much we need your Spirit. So may your Spirit pour over us and shower us. Shower us, Lord, with you. May you be our first love. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.